Well, please have your Bibles open at Exodus chapter 5. Now, I'm sure we all know what it's like when we're seeking to follow God's guidance. We're fairly certain we know what he wants us to do next. So we start stepping out in faith. And at first, things seem to go absolutely fine. And we get that reassurance that we are doing what the Lord wants us to do. And we're convinced that we are in the center of the Lord's will for our lives. So we get moving. And then suddenly, and often quite unexpectedly, we hit a brick wall. We just stopped completely in our tracks. And suddenly the way forward is not clear anymore. When this happens, maybe we're going to be filled with doubt, with uncertainty. We start asking ourselves the question, have I heard the Lord's voice correctly? Am I in the right place? Well, I'm sure that we've all been there at one point or another. A classic example of this is one that I know that this church went through just after they'd purchased the building and the renovation started to get moving, and then suddenly they discovered asbestos. And that was a real problem at the time for the leadership team, because the discovery of asbestos, it must have felt like hitting a brick wall. You had the building, but you couldn't really use it because of the asbestos. It had to be cleaned out and you didn't have a huge amount of money. But the Lord carried you through. He provided the funds that were needed and the asbestos was clear. God's hand was at work. So what felt like a brick wall at the time, in the long run, turned out to just be a spanner in the works, which made life difficult. It caused problems, but the Lord carried you through. Now, this feeling of hitting a brick wall must be exactly what Moses and Aaron feel like here now that they're back in Egypt. It's all gone really well so far. They've come in from the wilderness. They've gathered the people together. The elders have seen the signs that the Lord has given Moses. And now the people believe that God is on their side. And they've turned to them and worshipped him because they realize that God cares for his people. The first hurdle has been passed. Things are going well. Now it's time for the next step. To take that command from the Lord to Pharaoh, that command to let my people go. And that's exactly where Moses and Aaron end up hitting a brick wall. Look at verses 1 to 5. They go in and they start off so well. They're speaking as prophets. They go to Pharaoh and they use these words. This is what Yahweh, Jehovah, the God of Israel says. And a command given in that form would have been recognized by the Egyptians as a command from God, a divine command. Because in their own writings, that's how their pretend made-up gods used to speak. Pharaoh would have recognized that they are sharing a divine command. A divine command that he had to take seriously. Because in the Egyptian Book of the Dead, you got exactly the same words being used with just a different name for the god. This is a clear command from the true and living God, from Yahweh, from God Almighty, who is the God of Israel. He's identifying himself clearly with the people, to Pharaoh, a command to allow his people to go out into the wilderness to worship. And this is not an unusual request. Documents from ancient Egypt, which our archaeologists have uncovered, they've been shown quite clearly that it was normal for people to be allowed a day off to worship. It's a perfectly reasonable and normal request. How is Pharaoh going to respond? Well, for Pharaoh, this is one of those life-changing critical moments. Because how he responds here will not only change his life forever, but it will also reveal the state of his heart. Does he acknowledge the authority of the living and true God? Does he show himself as a kind and compassionate ruler? Or does he do the opposite? Well, we see his response there in verse 2, don't we? And he says, who is Yahweh? Who is Jehovah? Who does he think he is? I'm in charge here. I will not obey him. I will not let his people go. And so the gauntlet is thrown down, the die is cast, and for Moses and Aaron and Israel, they have just hit a brick wall. What do you do when you hit a brick wall like this? Well, you keep on going. Moses and Aaron, they knew God's will. It was very clear to them what they had to do. So they try again with Pharaoh, and they almost plead, they almost grovel to try and get Pharaoh to change his mind. And there's a sting in the tail as well. If you look at verse 3, we see there's that little fret as well. If we do not do this, if we do not go out and worship, our God will punish us with plagues or with the sword. Now, of course, we know that God is good. And if Israel really wanted to go out and worship him, and they are being held back by other people are stopping them going, then the punishment will fall upon those who are preventing Israel from following the Lord's commands. And there you've got a clear warning about the plagues that are to come. Despite this, undeterred, Pharaoh will not budge. He is proud of the huge number of slaves that he has. He loves to see all these thousands and thousands of people working for him. And they bring great economic prosperity to the nation. So he looks at Moses and Aaron and he tells them, get back to your work. He's saying, what are you doing here? You shouldn't be in my presence. You should be making bricks yourself. Go back to your work. You're just slaves. All you're going to get from Pharaoh is a brick wall. Because that's what Pharaoh wanted from the Israelites. Bricks for making walls. Now, as we look at this passage, it is important that we understand that there's a lot more going on here than a simple refusal to a reasonable request. Pharaoh is effectively setting himself up as the God of all, the God of everything. And he's ignoring the true and living God who has made the world and given him life, who gives life to all people. You see, the Exodus is not just about setting people free from slavery and not just about God revealing himself as the God of redemption. It's also about God glorifying his name and humbling this proud Pharaoh who thinks that the whole world revolves around him. So we see the good and living true God working out redemption for his people. And we see judgment being brought upon this proud king who has treated them so badly. Remember, Exodus starts off with what is virtually genocide of the Israelites. They're trying to control them. We see God's hand at work to bring justice. And as we look at Pharaoh and look at how he's got everything on his side, we may be tempted to ask, how on earth could anyone be so hard and so nasty and have such a defiance against God? Why is Pharaoh acting this way? It's a reasonable request, and it's a command from God. Yet when we start to analyze Pharaoh's sin, and we start to see the true reason, Pharaoh thinks that he is a god. The Egyptian nation, they thought that he was the embodiment of a couple of their deities together. So the people are worshipping him as a god. And he thinks that he's in charge of absolutely everything around him. He was the ruler of the most powerful nation on earth at that moment in history. So he thinks that he does not have to answer to the true and living God. These are Pharaoh's sins. But when we start thinking about them, we realize that his sins are very common sins today. Nothing ever changes. In our entertainment-driven, social media-saturated society, we are encouraged to think this way. Not just our leaders, but everyone. So many people live their lives as if they are the reason that the world exists. As if they are the most important person in the world. The center of everything. And they expect everyone else to just revolve around them. You see it in their attitudes all the time, whether it's in the workplace or in the family. Even walking around, especially driving around. You can always tell a lot about how people are by the way that they drive. And so many people drive today as if they expect everyone to just get out of their way because they are so important. This idea that we are the center of everything is a common sin. And this is defiance against God, because God is the center of everything. So if you put yourself in the center, then you are committing a grave sin, the same sin that Pharaoh is committing here. And social media just fuels this fire. Facebook, MySpace, YouTube, and other platforms allow the individual to create a digital world where they are picture perfect, liked by all, and where their opinion, whether it's informed or not, is always the final say on the matter. Pharaoh's rebellion against God continues today because it is just a reflection of the original sin which Adam and Eve committed in the Garden of Eden when they ignored God's commands and took the forbidden fruit so they could be like God, so that they could be in charge, so they could be the center of everything. And today the whole world divides into two groups of people. Are you, like Pharaoh, wanting to be the center of everything and have the whole world revolving around you? Or are you someone who has bowed the knee to the true and living God and put your trust in Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Going through the book of Exodus, most of us here know how the story ends. And we know which side of that has a future. We know what happens to Pharaoh and Egypt eventually as they come under God's judgment. And we know how God sets his people free from slavery and leads them to the promised land. We see that God exerts his mighty hand and he shows that he is the boss. And the plagues come upon Pharaoh and ruin Egypt, and God's people are set free. Do you want to be someone set free by God? Or do you want to be someone who is ruined by your own stubbornness and pride? Because that is exactly what Pharaoh is. He is stubborn, he is proud, he is hard-hearted. Look at verses 6 to 14. Not content with denying the Israelites' request to worship, he now moves on to make the life of the Israelites even harder. They were already working as hard as they could as slaves, making bricks. But clearly in Pharaoh's mind, they're not working hard enough. He decides that Israel is lazy. That's why they're getting these crazy ideas about having a day off. A day off, can you believe it? To worship. And this is why they've got time to listen to the lies these crazy prophets are sharing. So as we all know, the Israelites will no longer be provided with the straw they need to make bricks. And in a great Harwood context, if you think back a bit in history, that's like making OXO cubes without salt. Or furniture without wood and plastic. Or a car without metal. An essential component has been removed. Straw is essential in making mud bricks, without it, making bricks is incredibly hard work. And without the straw, it's even harder. Has anyone here ever made a mud brick? Well, one person has. Just one. One of the great blessings the Lord has brought on me is I've spent a little bit of time in Africa. And on one trip, we actually had to make our own bricks before we were laying them. So for a few days, I have made mud bricks under the African sun. And believe me, it's hard, hard work, where you sort of compress this mud down and then you pour it out and leave it in the sun to bake. It really is hard, hard work. But you can get good at it. We had one person in our party who decided that was the job for him. So he spent 2 weeks making mud bricks. And he could turn out hundreds by the end of the day. He could. And the rest of us, we went on to laying the bricks, which is much easier work. It's hard work making mud bricks. It is. So the poor Israelites who were having to work incredibly hard have now got to keep the same quota of bricks, but they're not being provided with all the raw materials that they need. So the Israelites scatter across the land and they're having to work from dawn to dusk, 7 days a week, just to keep up. But they still fall behind. Pharaoh has set them an impossible task, and when they cannot do it, the overseers are beaten for falling short. Have you ever been in this kind of situation where those who are in authority give you an impossible task? Then you're punished for falling short. Sadly, it does regularly happen in the workplace, because of bad management or those in charge not quite understanding what goes into the job. or simply because there's no concern for the workforce and all they want to do is extract the maximum amount of sweat and money from them. I'm sure some of us have been there at one time or another, but all of us have been there spiritually. According to Romans 6, 16 to 18, every person is either a slave to sin or a slave to righteousness. Listen to this. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one you obey, whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you have come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. And you see there, redemption, freedom from slavery to sin, so that we can become slaves to righteousness. And that's a very good and complicated passage, and we could spend the rest of the day talking about it. The point I just want to bring out is that everyone starts off as a slave to sin. That's how we're born. But then when we trust in Jesus, we can be a slave to righteousness. What's your boss like? Who's in charge of the slave? Do you think it's better to be a slave to sin or a slave to righteousness? Being a slave to sin is to be under a horrible taskmaster. A slave to sin, they live for themselves, for their own desires. And sometimes this is shown in self-destructive ways, such as drugs, alcohol and the like, and all that catalogue of sins that we all recognise as evil. But sometimes it's shown in perfectly reasonable ways as well. That person who just lives for a holiday, for house, for car, for the next good thing. And this is it. If you're a slave to sin, there's a constant desire for more, more, more. There's an appetite there that just cannot be satisfied because something is missing. So people are driven dawn to dusk 7 days a week looking for something which they cannot find. Because what they're looking for is God, but the last person that they look towards is the true and living God. Through the Lord Jesus Christ, people are set free from this constant, constant merry-go-round which leads nowhere but to a life of sadness. God is the one who sets people free so that they can enjoy rest and peace. Which one do you want to follow? The one who sets you free or the one who demands more and more but never provides satisfaction? What happens when you want to be set free? Whenever someone wants to be set free, it always leads to conflict, friction, and trouble. And Pharaoh's response to the request to leave the land should not have been a surprise for Moses and Aaron and for the people. But clearly, as we look at verses 15 to 21, it was a bit of a shock to the system. And this shock to the system reveals a hidden weakness. When everything's going smoothly, it looks perfect. But when you hit a brick wall, that's when you realize that there's cracks there. And as we look at this, it's clear that there's trouble at the mill because the Israelite overseers, they seem to be people who want their cake and eat it. They seem to have a foot in both camps. When Israel had heard about the Lord's concern, they had rejoiced and worshipped. But now that their plans have hit a brick wall, we see an alarming attitude within the hearts of the overseers. These Israelite overseers have been put in charge of groups of Hebrews as they work. They supervise the people and answer to the Egyptians. Now to do this job, they must have had some sympathy with the Egyptians. And now these men have been beaten because they've failed to meet the impossible quota. These are the men who go in to see Pharaoh. Now we have to remember that what's going on here is more than just Israel being set free. It's a battle between the true and living God and the false Egyptian gods. Where are these men, these Israelites standing? Who do they serve? Verse 15. They consider themselves to be Pharaoh's servants. Then the Israelite overseers, when it appealed to Pharaoh, why have you treated your servants this way? Three times in the verses 15 to 16, these men highlight that they are Pharaoh's servants. Their allegiance is clearly with Egypt, even though they are also members of Israel. What were they expecting? A fair hearing? Did they think the Pharaoh was going to say, "Oh dear, I've made a mistake"? Maybe they were, but they were quickly disappointed and they realized that they are in trouble. In fact, the Hebrew word translated here as trouble literally means evil. Pharaoh has decided that they are lazy and they need to work harder. And they get an insight into what their master is really like. How do they respond to this revelation? With anger. Look at the way these overseers speak to Moses and Aaron after they leave Pharaoh's presence. They blame them for making their situation worse. Sure that they were slaves and they had to work hard making bricks. They didn't have a good life, but at least it was bearable. But now, because of Moses and Aaron, life has gotten impossible and they just don't know which way to turn. The attitude of these Israelites reminds us of a couple of important things. First of all, there's a theological point to draw out, an important one, because we know that under the old covenant, the nation of Israel was always a mixed community. People were born into that nation, or they decided to join that nation, but not everyone was a true believer. And this is a problem that we see right the way through the Old Testament. We can see it clearly here, when the Israelite overseers see themselves as servants of Pharaoh, rather than servants of God. We'll quickly see there's the grumbling in the wilderness when they're set free. And then there's the incident with the golden calf. Then the refusal to go into the land and trust God. And then when they eventually get in, there's a real mixture. There's times when things are going okay. But more often than not, most of the people were rejecting the true and living God and pursuing idols. So whenever we look at the Old Testament, there always seems to be this remnant. And it's because of this rejection of God and this willingness to turn towards other things that the people eventually went into exile. Under the new covenant, things are much better. Because under the new covenant, everyone who is born again and enters into that relationship with God truly know God and were given the gift of the Holy Spirit. So there's a clear difference there between the old covenant and the new covenant. Under the old covenant, the people are mixed. Some believe, some don't. While under the new covenant, everyone is a true believer. The second thing this brings out is the attitude of how unbelievers always respond to the true gospel and anyone who preaches God's word. Before God's word was proclaimed, life was quiet and calm. And then you've come along and now things are terrible. I've heard that charge one or two times. Right. The gospel exposes sin in people's lives. God's word reveals areas where an individual has to change. It wakes up spiritually sleepy people suddenly, unexpectedly. And we all know how grouchy people can be when they're suddenly woken up. I see a few people looking around there. So when God's word comes along, we should not be surprised when things become awkward and people become unhappy. Because this always happens when the gospel is proclaimed and when God's word is taught. Thirdly, for these Israelites who thought themselves servants of Pharaoh, they have just seen what their chosen master is really like. And the encouraging thing is, this sort of insight will often start people on the road to the truth. When we declare the gospel, we always pray for positive responses. And then we get disappointed by negative responses when people don't like us. But any response is better than a straightforward apathy where the message goes in one ear and out of the other. For these Israelite overseers, maybe this interview with Pharaoh and the realization of the sort of monster they were following eventually brought them to true faith in God. So sometimes a negative response is a good thing because it wakes people up to where they really are and they get angry because no one ever likes to be told that they are in the wrong. And there's an initial response and then there's a time of reflection and people's mood and attitude can change. So That does happen when the gospel is preached. It does happen when people seek to follow God's word. But how do you think Moses and Aaron felt with all this going on? At the end of Exodus chapter 4, as the people turned to God in worship, they would have been sky high. And now they've hit an absolute brick wall. Well, next week, God willing, we will see how they respond. But for us right now, the difficulties that we see in this passage just reminds us once again that when God works salvation, when God redeems, it's never an easy thing. A price has to be paid. A lot of work has to be done. Think about the sorrows that our Lord had to endure, which led him to the cross, so that we could be saved. In our own lives, when we're called to live the Christian life, sharing the gospel with people who seem so hard-hearted and distant from God, we step out in faith and maybe we do hit brick walls. When we're trying to live that holy life, which the Lord wants us to live, following the prompting of the Holy Spirit, wrestling and fighting against sin, it's so often 3 steps forward and 2 steps back. Hopefully not 4 steps back, but 2 steps back. When we follow that command to be salt and light in our society, the world does push back at us. All of these things remind us that when we seek to follow the Lord, we should expect to hit a brick wall. But with the Lord's grace and with a bit of perseverance and trust in him, following by faith, not by sight, then that what is a brick wall today will, God willing, just be a spanner in the works as we seek to follow him. And we'll look back on those difficult times and we'll realize that God uses the difficulties to teach us to trust him more, to love him more, and those difficulties help us to grow into the people that he wants us to be. Amen.